Man, I don't know about you, but I love winters in Florida, don't you? Isn't the weather just phenomenal right now? I mean, it just makes it great to live in Florida. I love living in Florida. But you know, as Floridians, we have a bit of a reputation, don't we? I mean, we have a couple things that our whole country thinks about us. You know, we can't vote. We have that issue. You know, we don't drive very well. Everyone in Florida is on the payroll at Disney, is what people believe. And everyone thinks that people in Florida were just all kind of, you know, laid back, you know, and no rush about anything. Well, I just want to see how laid back, how smart you laid back Floridians are today. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a sentence off. And what I want you to do is to complete the sentence for me. Really simple. So all I got to do is yell out loud the word that completes the sentence. So here we go. I'm at the end of my... Good. I feel like I'm coming un... All right. My life is falling. You guys are on it. Good. I'm at my wits. Uh-huh. I'm so stressed. Yes. My boss, my spouse, my kids are driving me crazy. All right, one last one. When someone cuts me off in traffic, I experience road. You are so laid back, aren't you? You know, I've lived in Florida over a decade, and I've come to believe that living here in Florida, we live in the ragged relationship capital of the world. I mean, there are a lot of families who are struggling, a lot of families. I mean, there are neighbors who don't even know their next door neighbor's name. I mean, here in Duval County, we have one of the highest divorce rates in the country. Yet as we've been going through this series, 30 Days to Live, we have learned week in and week out that all of life is about relationships. It's about relationships. We learned the very first week in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, that life's greatest pursuit should be love. Should be love. And we also learned that week that if we want to leave a lasting legacy, a legacy that's going to live on long past us, the greatest legacy we can leave is love. Yet loving completely has grown so difficult because the speed that we live life has gotten faster and faster and faster. In fact, this week I read an article by a guy by the name of Jay Waljasper. And the article is entitled The Speed of Life. And here's what he proposes. He proposes in this article that for 1,800 years, between the time of Caesar and Napoleon, the speed of life at which we lived is about 5 miles an hour. And so I brought this giant speedometer with me here today to kind of illustrate what he was saying, that the speed of life for about 1,800 years was about 5 miles an hour. It was about as fast as a horse could carry you. It was about as fast as a boat with wind in its sails could carry. The speed of life for 1,800 years was about 5 miles an hour. But then in the late 1700s, advancements in technology began to pick up speed of life. And life began to get a little faster. In fact, the late 1700s, advancements in upholstery made it possible for stagecoaches to go faster. Because evidently, the more padding you have beneath your badonkadonk allows the stagecoach to go faster, all right? So the speed of life is picking up. And you get to 1800s, you've got railroads and steamboats. And now people can travel at 30 miles an hour. And can you imagine? But the speed of life is picking up. It's getting faster and faster and faster. I believe in 1876, the wind-up alarm clock was introduced. And now it took punctuality to a whole new level. No one had an excuse for being late to work anymore. In 1898, only 30 cars were on the roads. 10 years later, there are over 700 factories building cars day in and day out. And we know that changed everything. And so now the speed of life is getting faster and faster and faster. And I believe in 1937, the great book by Carnegie came out, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And it gave us this way so we can manufacture relationships. We can manufacture friendships. 1940s come along. The war is going on. We figure out how we can mass produce tanks and battleships. And out of that sprung up these things called suburbs. And these people who built suburbs forgot about the things that drew people together. Parks and recreation and shops where people could come and do community and life together. And then in 1953, Carl Swanson invented the TV dinner. You know, Because everyone loves to eat something that tastes like aluminum foil. It's great. The 1960s come along, and there are inventions and household things that give us more time. Things like the dishwasher and the microwave pop on the scene. 1973, FedEx changes the business world. Now you can send packages or documents from coast to coast in just a couple days' time. Because if you ever need it, you have to have it. FedEx is there for you. But as we know, in the 1980s, FedEx became like a slow-moving turtle. I mean, now you can walk down the hall to this thing called a fax machine. And you can put your paper in it. It would send it across the telephone line and get there in just a couple minutes' time. But 1990s came along, didn't they? Advancements in technology with the internet and the email now made it criminal to even walk down the hall to the fax machine. You can just, with a stroke of your finger, hit send, and instantaneously, it appears anywhere in the world. And now, can any of us go longer than an hour in 5 minutes without our cell phones? Without our smartphones? I mean, we've got to have them in our hands. We need our phone. We need our contacts. We need our email. We need our voicemail. We got to have Facebook and Twitter. And if we don't have them, we start going nuts. We need our fix, and we need it now. And we've gone from working anywhere, anytime, to working everywhere, all of the time. I mean, we're driving down the road going 70 miles an hour, talking on the phone, checking our voicemails, sending text messages, not worried about anybody around us, even though we're dangerous. I mean, we're putting on makeup, eating our Egg McMuffin, and we don't call it a sickness. We call it multitasking, don't we? So you see, the speed of life started out about 5 miles an hour. But as life began to get faster and faster and faster, it ends up to now, we seem like we're living 1,000 miles an hour, doesn't it? Life is just getting faster and faster and faster. And church, faster isn't always better. It's not. Now, it's better when you call 911, you want an ambulance to show up. I mean, it's better at the end of a football game, you're nursing a 2-point lead and there's 40 seconds left, you want that clock to go as fast as it could. But let me tell you, faster is not always better. It's not. I mean, how do you build great, meaningful relationships going 1,000 miles an hour? I mean, relationships get ragged and broken when you're living 1,000 miles an hour. Conflict goes unresolved when you're living 1,000 miles an hour. Closeness and connectivity and community and intimacy can't happen when you're living 1,000 miles an hour. Think about this. I mean, think about this question. I mean, what of great importance, what of enduring value has ever occurred in your life when you were living 1,000 miles an hour? Has anything happened? I mean, have you built this deep, lifelong marriage with a partner when you're living 1,000 miles an hour? I mean, have you figured out what's on the heart of your kid, your son, your daughter, your grandkid when you're living 1,000 miles an hour? Do you know what is their hopes, their dreams, their fears are? I mean, have you built deep, meaningful, lifelong friendships with people when you're living 1,000 miles an hour? I mean, you can't have a relationship with God, not a good one, when you're living 1,000 miles an hour. Relationships with God get ragged. Relationships with people get ragged when we go 1,000 miles an hour. And think about this. I mean, think about the greatest experience, the greatest moments of your life. What do all of those moments have in common? Here's what I bet they have in common. They all happened slowly. Slowly. I mean, I love going to my dad's farm with my boys. I mean, there's no phone, there's no text message, no video games. Just acres for us to run and play and spend time together without any distractions. I mean, I love going to a quiet restaurant and just sitting in the corner with a friend and just talking about life. I mean, I love going on long walks with Anne and just letting the conversation just go and go and go. It is amazing where conversations go when they have time to go somewhere. I mean, what of enduring value has occurred in your life when you're living 1,000 miles an hour? See, I kind of like to think about it like this, that as we're living life and we're going 1,000 miles an hour, getting faster and faster and faster, it makes it difficult for us to have relationships. So as the speed of life goes up, our ability to have good relationships goes down. And you're saying, well, Jason, how do you know this? Well, I've learned this lesson the same way I've learned every other lesson in my life, the hard way. Ann and I have been married now about 15 years, a little over 15 years, and we have a good marriage. And when we first got married, everything on the outside looked great. It was like a young couple with the world in front of them. Things are good. But you can ask me, you can ask her, the first couple years were interesting, to say the least. I mean, I brought a lot of junk into this marriage, man. I'm just being honest and real with you. I brought a lot of stuff, a lot of bad habits to it. I mean, I was so used to working 50, 60, 70 hours. I mean, I tell you what, the speed of my life was just constantly up here. And it made me really ineffective at having good, deep, meaningful relationships. And so here we are getting married. I'm bringing this baggage in and things are tough. Things get hard. And I'm constantly working, constantly moving, constantly doing this stuff. And it began to impact our relationship. I mean, the place that I worked at the time, we had 6 weekend services. And I was responsible to teach and lead each of those services. I mean, every Wednesday I had this huge after-school program where I bust in hundreds of kids every Wednesday. I was 3 days away, every day, 3 days away from a massive event that I was responsible for. And I couldn't just do it halfway. I mean, I was 110% all the time. And so you couple those responsibilities with what my new marriage responsibilities were, and things were not going in the right direction. And at the time, Ann was working retail, and so she was working nights and working on Fridays, and so I had a lot of extra time just to keep throwing into work, and I was just running the wrong way. We moved 3 times in the first 6 months that we got married. And let me tell you, it was tough because the speed of my life was continuing to go up, and my ability to have a good and meaningful relationship was going down. And I'll never forget, I mean, I graduated college, got married, and started a new job all within 10 days, all right? I mean, things were out of control. And I remember we had some of the best fights that I ever had in my life in that first year, year and a half of our marriage. And she'll tell you, we did. And I tell you what, there are many times we sit around going, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? And maybe some of you right now are thinking, man, my life isn't so bad after all, you know? I've got it easy. But let me just tell you right now, maybe some of you, if you reflect, right now you find yourself in the same boat. You're in the same boat. Maybe not you. Maybe it's your son or daughter. Maybe it's your grandkid. Or maybe you're a young parent or you're a single parent and it just life is moving. And you're tired, you're worn out, exhausted. You're looking for a break, but you don't see one on the horizon. Or maybe you're in school and you just want the end to get there. You want graduation to be there, but you don't see it anywhere near the near future. Or maybe your marriage, and it doesn't matter what age you are. Your marriage is tough. You never realized it would be one of the most difficult things you do in life. And you're busy. You're fast. And you couple that busy life you already have with things you do here at Christ Church. I mean, maybe you're not involved in just 1 or 2 groups here. You're involved in 3, 4, 5 groups. I mean, you got this group addiction going on. You got to be one every single day. Or maybe you don't just serve in 1 or 2 places, 1 or 2 ministries around here. You serve in 3, 4, or 5 ministries here. Let me tell you, those things that we designed to enhance relationships are now hurting your relationships. Why? Because you're overcommitted. Can you say that with me on 3? 1, 2, 3. Overcommitted. Well, today I want to kind of point out a verse, actually 2, that we're going to look at the life of David. And I think this first verse here in Psalm chapter 6 can probably be something that maybe you've uttered before. I know I have. Maybe it's something you'll utter again in your life, but let's look and see what David says here in chapter 6, verse 3 of Psalms. He says this, my soul is in anguish. How long? How long, O Lord, how long? Man, you know what David is saying here? He's saying, my soul feels shriveled up. It feels like it's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. I mean, who of us haven't been there? Just feeling like our soul has gotten smaller and smaller, feeling like he's in anguish. David's feeling, he's saying, I'm dying on the inside. How long, oh Lord, how long is it going to be like that? And you know what I think? I think to people moving 1,000 miles an hour, God basically says, you decide. You decide. Because as long as you're moving 1,000 miles an hour, as long as you're just skimming through life, your soul, your relationships, they're going to keep shrinking smaller and smaller and smaller. But notice this guy who in verse 6 is crying out to God. His soul is in anguish. Now look what he says in Psalm chapter 23, a famous one. It's what he says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Notice this guy who's in anguish in chapter 6. He's crying out, oh Lord, how long am I going to be like this? Notice a couple chapters later, he's saying, my soul has been restored. My soul's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It's getting refreshed. It's being renewed. I can bring a whole soul. I can bring a whole heart into relationships and into my life. So how did he do this? How did David fix this ragged relationships in his life when he was moving 1,000 miles an hour? How can we get the same thing? Well, I think David gives us a couple hints here that we can look at. And the first thing he says is this. Notice the phrase, he makes me lie down. He says, he makes me lie down. What's the lesson there? What's the lesson in those words, he makes me lie down? It's simply this, slow down. Slow down. Say that with me on three. One, two, three. Slow down. I mean, just lie down in green pastures. Take some time. Take your foot off the accelerator and enjoy life a little bit. You know, when my life starts getting out of whack, when my life starts getting unfocused, when the speed of my life starts picking up, you know what I have in my life to keep me from getting unbalanced? I've got a couple people who sit me down and look at me square in the eyes and say, Jason, where are you spending your time? And I'll be honest with you, I don't like it. It ticks me off. And sometimes I'm a little evasive with them. I'll be honest with you. I'm not appreciative always of those questions that they're asking and prying in my life, but they don't stop. They keep on asking and asking and asking until I give them an honest answer. And I'll never forget, one guy sent me down this little old shack type of a rundown diner type of place, and he asked me, he said, here, I'm going to give you a napkin. I want you to write down the number of hours you're working right now. And I looked at him like, who do you think you are? You know? I mean, I'm a servant of God. How dare you question my mission that I'm on right now? And he says, no, I want you to write down. I'm like, no, I'm not going to do it. He says, no, write it down. Now, he was bigger than me and stronger than me, and he was paying for breakfast, so I figured might as well humor the guy, you know? And so I grabbed a pen and started tallying things up on this little napkin, and I'm figuring it out, and I come up with a number, and I look at it, and look at him, look back, and go, that can't be right. And so I scribbled out, and I start again. I'm writing, doing the math, and sure enough, it was the right number. And I'll never forget pushing back from the table going, oh my life is completely out of balance right now. And there in that tiny little diner in the hole-in-the-wall place and this table in the back of the room, a friend of mine looked me in the eyes and challenged me to get my life back under control. Because it, once again, the speed of my life had gotten so fast that my ability to have good, meaningful relationships was being depleted. And I'll never forget that moment. My life was out of balance. Let me tell you, church, relationships are fragile. I mean, they're fragile. When you live unbalanced, you have the ability to break them so easily and do irreparable damage to those relationships. You got to find some balance. I mean, I've done my best to try to put some boundaries in my life to keep me from getting there. Because I'll be honest with you, church, I have a tendency to get there pretty quickly. That's just my makeup. It's my nature. You can ask my wife, ask my staff. That's just the way I roll. And so I've had to put some boundaries in my life. I've had to. And you know what? It's not always easy. I still work a full day. I still work really, really hard. But I've had to put some boundaries. And as a pastor of a church this big, I'm sure I tick some of you off. I know I do, because I can't be at every program. I can't show up at every meeting. I can't do every counseling session. I can't do every wedding. I can't perform every funeral. Because here's what I've learned. That God is going to first hold me accountable, not for a church of 1,000, but for a household of 4. A household of 4. I'm willing to bet right now there's some kids in this room going, God, make my dad listen to this. God, make my mom listen to this. Our life is going so fast, things are out of control, and it's getting bad. And I'm willing to bet right now there's some spouses in this room going, God, make my husband listen to this. Make my wife listen to this, because our marriage is in jeopardy and we are close to losing it. And some of you are going, but Jason, you just don't understand. I mean, I've got so much on my plate. I've got so much in my life. I've got so many responsibilities. People count on me. I mean, I could never say no to somebody. I could never say no to anything. I'd feel so guilty. Well, let me just encourage you by saying this. Let's look at a guy who had the weight of the world on his shoulders. You talk about stress. You talk about busyness. You talk about living life at 1,000 miles an hour. Let's look at the Good Shepherd. Let's look at how he handled things in life. Let's see what his example is. And here's what it says in Mark 1:35. While it was still night, way before dawn, he got up and went out to a scheduled spot and prayed. In other words, he had a place to go and hide, a place to go and be by himself, be with his father. And he said, and it says this, Simon, those with him, they went looking for him. They went looking for Jesus. They couldn't find him. And when they found him, they said, everybody's looking for you, Jesus. Jesus, why didn't you respond to my text message? You know, Jesus, is your phone on vibrate? I mean, I've been calling you time and time again. Jesus, where are you? You see, they wanted Jesus to be available 24/7. They wanted Jesus to live life at 1,000 miles an hour and run with them. And Jesus, think about this, is God in the flesh. He is the epitome of love. And he said no. No to this unbalanced life, to running 1,000 miles an hour. He said, no, got to slow down, find some balance. And I think what Jesus would say to a lot of us speed freaks, and I'm included here, he would simply look at us and say, slow down. Slow down, because your relationship with God gets ragged, your relationships with others get ragged when you live life at 1,000 miles an hour. So David says, he makes me lie down. That's the slowing down part in green pastures. Then he says, he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. So what's the lesson here? Here it is. Refuel. Refuel. Say that with me on three. One, two, three. Refuel. He's saying, get beside quiet waters where your soul can be restored. Do you know this about sheep? That if a sheep goes down on its side, it can get back up. But for whatever reason, if a sheep goes on the ground and rolls on its back, it can't get up on its own. It has no ability to get up on its own once it's on its back. Someone has to come alongside that sheep and tilt it back up or pick it up, or it will die. True story. It will die if someone doesn't come along. And here's the truth. In our lives, we can't do this loving completely thing on our own. We need somebody's help. We need another source. We need another kind of fuel in our life. And if we're going to love people completely like Jesus did, I mean, Jesus found out just like you would find out to love people completely. I mean, love people completely physically and emotionally and spiritually. It's exhausting. It's depleting. But there's this verse I want to show you that's the key to all of this. The key to making sure this happens in your life. The key to loving completely. It's in Galatians chapter 5. You've probably seen this before. It says this. But the Holy Spirit controls our lives. He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now notice what it says. When God is in control of your life, you can produce those things. When he is in control of your life, you can produce that kind of fruit and you will be able to love completely. And in your life, you will be able to exhibit love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I mean, that will just be the expression of your heart, but it doesn't come naturally. It's supernatural. It's what God, it's what the Holy Spirit does inside of you. I mean, if a tree is going to produce fruit, it's got to be connected to a root, right? I mean, if you have an orange tree that produces these beautiful oranges and I cut it off at the bottom and I bring it and put it up here on the stage, is it going to produce fruit anymore? No, because it's no longer connected to the root. If you want to produce fruit in your life, you've got to make sure you are connected to the root. You got to make sure you are connected to the right source. And what's the right source? Well, here's what Jesus said in John 15:5. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine. You are the branches. You know, I think the reason so many people struggle with love in our lives is that they're connected to the wrong source. They're connected to the wrong source. Church, God doesn't want us to slow down just for slowing down's sake. That's not what he wants. He wants us to slow down and put ourselves in environments where we can be refueled, where our soul can be filled up and restored, where we can have that. Listen to what it says about Jesus, how he kind of found that. Here's what it says in Luke 4. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, on the weekend, he went to the synagogue, as was custom. He went to church. It was custom for him to do that. That was his practice. Why did he do that? Because going to church refueled him. It restored his soul. I mean, Jesus hung out with 12 guys. It was really the first essential small group. I mean, they did life together. They worked together. They served together. They ate together. They laughed together. They cried together. They shared the Lord's Supper together. Why did they do that? Because it refueled their soul. It restored their soul. That's why it says in Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Let us refuel one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, that's why I've never understood why people don't make it a bigger priority. I mean, reading that scripture, knowing what it says about the refueling our soul, I mean, that's why I've never understood why Christ followers are so haphazard, so casual about coming to places like this. I mean, it's so important to put ourselves in this type of environment. I mean, when you put yourself in this type of environment, the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to come into your life to challenge you, convict you, and prepare you for what God has in store for you. I mean, when you come into an environment like this, God has the ability to have an encounter with you, to meet you here, to begin to fill your heart with love and joy and peace and patience. I mean, when you place yourself in this environment, you're going to be challenged by asking yourself questions that you don't get asked anywhere else. And you'll be able to find answers. Answers in this type of environment. I mean, people have told me before, Jason, I feel closest to God on the golf course. I mean, I just do. You know what I tell them? I say, of course you do. Because you pray more on the golf course than you do anywhere else. You know, about every week, someone comes up to me after service and says, you know what, I almost didn't come today. And they start telling me about their week. And almost every week, it's pretty similar. Had a horrible week. Things went bad. Car broke down. Had to pay a lot of money for something they weren't expecting. Had to take it, put it on their credit card. Kids had a ton of homework. Created arguments in the house. Weren't behaving. Created stress at home. The relationship of husband and wife. Then at work, they had this deal fall through at the 11th hour. The week was horrible. It didn't go well. And they're saying, you know, Sunday morning came around and I just didn't want to go. But I looked at the clock and said it was about time for church to start. So I got up and went anyway. And you know what? And here's what they say every time. I'm so glad I did. I'm glad I did. Why? Because when you put yourself in an environment like this, God begins to refuel your soul. And your heart that maybe feels small and shriveled up, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Let me just wrap up by talking about one thing. Because you see, relationships get ragged. People are imperfect, if you can imagine. And when we live life at 1,000 miles an hour, it makes it very difficult. And here's what we all need to know. We all have to be very good at extending lots of grace. We have to be very good at extending lots of grace, because here's what happens when we live life at 1,000 miles an hour. We're living life at 1,000 miles an hour. Someone hurts us. Someone does something to hurt us. And what we do is we keep moving on, but we don't let go of that hurt. We don't let go of that pain. And so what we do is we keep on moving. We're driving 1,000 miles an hour, but we're holding on to the past. We won't let go of it, but we're driving at 1,000 miles an hour. And what happens, and you guys know, just common sense would tell you, if you're driving in your car 1,000 miles an hour and you're not looking at your windshield, but you're looking in your rearview mirror, you're going to crash. You're going to crash. You know, I stand up here right now, a blessed and lucky man, because my wife has continued to extend to me a lot of grace. I mean, for the early days in our marriage, the things I did wrong, she continued to extend grace. Even to this day, all the things that she has to deal with, with my schedule, my tendencies. I mean, she just continues to extend a ton of grace to me. And I'm blessed. And I'm lucky. And some days she is like sandpaper, just that little irritant, just make me look at myself and evaluate where I am. And other days she's like polish. I mean, she's just grace just overflowing in my life, saying, you know what, let the past be the past. I mean, she just has extended so much more grace to me than I've ever extended to her. I mean, really, the only thing I've ever extended grace to her over, really, is the fact that she's one of these people who installs a toilet paper with the toilet paper on top, not the bottom. You know, and the biblical way to install toilet paper, as you know, is underneath, all right? That's what the Bible says. And I'll never forget early in our marriage thinking this is a major issue in our marriage here. I mean, we're going to have kids. They're going to have kids and grandkids. We're going to raise several generations of people who are improperly installing toilet paper in an unbiblical way. And so I said, you know, let's have a meeting. Let's talk about this little intervention. But then I remembered, you know, it's important to always give grace. Even if that means there's an unbiblical roll of toilet paper, we need to extend lots of grace. You know, one of the most difficult assignments in life is to let go of hurts, isn't it? One of the most difficult assignments in life is to let go of hurts. Listen to what it says here in the Bible. It says this: stop being mean, bad-tempered, and angry. Quarreling, harsh words, and dislike of others should have no place in our lives. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God has forgiven you, because you belong to Christ. I received a lot of emails during the series about people that have been challenged by the thought, what if I have 30 days to live? What would I do different in my life? And I received this email from someone, and just let me share it with you. About 16 years ago, I'd gone through 5 years of very painful and intense recovery over childhood abuse. All of my journals and recovery books and notes were up in the top cabinets in my closet. Over 5 years ago, the Lord miraculously healed my relationship with my parents. My thoughts immediately went to how my family would feel if I were to pass away, and as they were going through my belongings, they had to sort through the documents from this very painful time in my life. Today, I bagged up and tossed away all the journals, books, and notes. I had forgotten about all those journals until I began thinking about what would I do if I only had 1 month to live, and my family had to sort through all these items. And listen to what she says. My heart filled with joy today as I read some of my journal entries and to look at how the Lord's mighty hand has healed my pain and restored my family with a forgiveness that only He can give. Did you hear that? How God has healed my pain and restored my family with a forgiveness that only He can give. Church, ragged people and ragged relationships need lots of grace. They need lots of grace. And maybe you live with someone who installs the toilet paper wrong. You know, maybe you're married to someone who talks too much and you talk too little. Maybe you've got a friend with some really annoying habits and it just gets on your nerve. Maybe they've taken whining to a whole new level. Maybe you have someone in your life that's trying to control you. Or maybe you've made a decision in your life and you're wore out because you've been trying to change somebody else. Let me just give you this bit of advice. Extend the same amount of grace that God has extended to you. Extend the same amount of grace that God has extended to you. Now, I've tried to be just a little transparent today and share a little bit of what's happened in my life, some of my weaknesses, some of my struggles. That's why this sermon, for me, to be honest with you, has been one of the tougher ones in the series, because it's really challenged me about one of my big weaknesses in life. And I just tried to be as authentic as I possibly can. It's the truth. It really is. But can I speak the truth to you for a moment? Can I have a truth-telling session with you? I want to do it because I love you, because I care about you. And it may step on your toes a bit, but let me just share with you the truth. Maybe the greatest spiritual problem in your life is not your badness. The greatest spiritual problem in your life right now is your busyness. Your busyness. You're too busy for a relationship with God. You're too busy for those deep, reflective moments to really get to know Him. You're too busy for the people in your life that God has placed there that need you so desperately. You've got to decide. Speed versus relationships. Speed versus relationships. What's it going to be for you? Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for this week. God, I thank you for the personal challenge it's been for me to look at my life and once again evaluate the speed that I live and realize that, God, one of my greatest weaknesses in life is to work too much, work too hard, and therefore, God, then I reduce my ability to have good, meaningful relationships. And God, I thank you for the people in my life that's continued to extend grace to me, to challenge me to see that, challenge me to live a balanced life. And God, my hope and my prayer for every single one of us in this room is that this week we will take some time to slow down, to just look at our life, to evaluate our life, to see, God, where we are at, to see where we spend our time. Are we putting our time into things that really matter? Are we connected to the right source? And God, I pray that once we answer that question, that we will be honest. And God, that we will then put ourselves in environments that refuel us, that build us up, so that our heart that right now might be feeling like it's shriveled up, God, can expand and grow and be restored. And God, we just thank you. We thank you for your incredible expression of love through your son, Jesus. God, we need your mercy. We need your grace. We need your love. And you gave us Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for his example. Thank you for his life. Thank you for his death. Thank you for his resurrection. God, we pray all this in the name of Jesus.